Might help you to be a better listener today and tonight if you'll come back. First, tonight, I think, is going to be the absolute worst sermon I have ever preached. And if you want to find out what that would be, then you need to come back tonight. And then, second, after this morning and tonight, you're not going to have to listen to me again for a long time in here as it works out. Next week, as Luke said, we're going to have that campaign group here helping us to reach as many people in town as we can. And Jim Barr, who's the leader of that group, is going to be preaching Sunday morning. All of our teen and adult classes are going to be in here, by the way, next Sunday morning to get a handle on that and think more about being evangelistic and what the Bible says about that. Luke will preach next Sunday night. I'll be away for a gospel meeting next week, and that was already planned before this group was coming, so I'm going to really be regretting not being here and being a part of all of that. The week after that, then, is our gospel meeting with Lance Cordell, and that's going to be really good. And the week after that, I'm going to be gone for another gospel meeting. It just works out that way this time. But knowing that you don't have to listen to me again for a long time, might that help this morning? I hope. Let's listen to Jesus this morning. What he had to say in Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27, in an interaction with the chief priests and the elders. Just about everyone, at one time or another, has had a question that they would like to be able to ask God. Have you had one before? Do you still have one or more than one? Well, do you know that God wants to ask us some questions too? I know that for sure because continually during Jesus' ministry on earth, the Son of God was asking people questions, and questions that all of us need to answer. And we find one of them here in Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 27. Let's read together. The Bible says that when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then also I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he'll say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, if you'll give me just a moment, I'm going to read some of that in Spanish. En español, Mateo capítulo 21, versículos 24 a 25, dice, "Respondiendo Jesús les dijo, 'Yo también os haré una pregunta. Y si me la contestas, también yo os diré con qué autoridad hago estas cosas. El bautismo de Juan, ¿de dónde era? ¿Del cielo o de los hombres?'" Well, what about these questions? When did they happen? They happened during that last week of Jesus' life before he died by crucifixion. Jesus had ridden into town on Sunday, and he had been greeted in the most wonderful way. Common people lined the way, and they threw down palm branches along the road and their coats even, as Jesus came riding on a donkey into town, and they were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." These people, the first day of that week, really believed that Jesus was the one that their Bible told them about that was going to be coming, their Christ, their Messiah, coming to save them. And they were all excited. The next day, perhaps, or maybe the day after that, Jesus went to this temple. And there we find Jesus in a mode that many people would be surprised to see him. Jesus took up a whip and was running the money changers out of that temple. You see, what was happening on Sunday, all these people see Jesus coming, and they think he has come to be their king, yes, and that he's going to lead a revolt against Rome, this government under which they didn't like to live at all. Instead, Jesus goes into the temple, into really the center of their world, and reorders the religious establishment. And they didn't realize there was such a need there. Well, Jesus during those days was still healing people left and right. And now here he is in the temple, teaching and preaching his gospel. So the people that you might call the local politicians, they were that as well as religious leaders. The chief priests and elders challenged Jesus. Verse 23, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" They're thinking, we're the authority around here. Who are you to be saying these things and doing these things that you've come to our town doing? This is a lesson about authority this morning. 50 years ago or so, the hippie generation taught us to question authority. And some people think that when they find Jesus in this text doing what he's doing, that he's gone full hippie on everybody. That he responds to these men with a question instead of an answer. They said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" In verse 24, Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then also I'll tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, why did Jesus answer these people with a question? Is it because their question stumped him? Well, he hadn't really thought about it. Was it because he had been caught red-handed doing what he shouldn't do? Was Jesus really a hippie? What was it? Jesus knew that these men had asked the right question, but with the wrong motive. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? That's a question especially about religious authority. Why are you doing what you're doing in this religious context? And who told you that you could do these things and do them this way? People this last week during Jesus' life before the crucifixion who wanted to destroy him were asking him one question after another. You have these chief priests and elders bothering him. You have the Sadducees coming at him. You have the Pharisees coming after him. And in many cases, these were groups that just didn't get along. But they could come together on trying to do Jesus in. So here, these men asked Jesus this question about authority. Well, they didn't really care where he got his authority. They only wanted him out of the way. And Jesus knew that they were the worst of hypocrites in answering this question and in everything else that they were doing. Jesus had demonstrated his authority. He had demonstrated it with the character of his life. He had demonstrated it with countless miracles. He was doing things that you can't do except by the power of God. And Jesus had demonstrated his authority by the content of his teaching. His teaching called on these chief priests and elders and on everyone else to change. And the chief priests and elders would not change, no matter what Jesus did to demonstrate his authority to call them to change. But let's think about authority. Sometimes we just don't like to think about what we think. We don't really like to think about why we think what we think, where we got that idea, or why we should operate that way. It's just what we do, and it's what we're going to do, because that's what we do. The baptism of John, Jesus said, from where did it come? Verse 25, from heaven or from man? Did you know that when we're thinking about things spiritual or moral or religious in nature, that those are the only two options? Where'd this idea come from? It came from heaven or it came from man. Every idea about salvation, church, morality, or worship either originated in the mind of God or in some human's mind. How should I live? What must I do to be saved? What should church be like? How should we worship? People have all kinds of answers to those questions. And people don't answer in the same way because not everybody goes by the same authority. But every answer that could be given to any of these questions originates either in the mind of God or in the mind of some man. Why should our authority come from heaven or from God? Jesus says in Matthew 28:18, because all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well then, if all authority belongs to Jesus, if all authority comes from heaven, what does God think when we choose to operate based on some other authority? If you back up in your Bible a few pages to Matthew chapter 15, we find out exactly what God thinks. In Matthew chapter 15, this time it's the Pharisees who antagonized Jesus. And Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. The Pharisees had these traditions they thought everybody ought to follow. And whoever didn't follow them wasn't doing right, because that's not what our elders and fathers have always said. They had this tradition about washing their hands before they eat. Great idea hygienically, but to them it was a religious matter. And then they had this way of escaping certain responsibilities. Jesus saw that some of them just really didn't care anything about caring for their elderly parents. And so the money that would be spent in doing that, they said they were taking and giving it to God. And thus they had made God's commandment to honor their father and their mother void. What did God think about it? When on the one hand, they would bind things that God had not bound on people. And on the other hand, they would loose things that God had not loosed for people. On the one hand, they say, you have to do this. But God never said people have to do it. And on the other, they'd say, you don't have to do this. Although God never gave people that freedom. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 7 to 9, to them, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, if you had ever met a Pharisee or a scribe, would you think they were religious people? You'd have absolutely no doubt in your mind. They were the most religious of all people, but was the way they practiced their religion authorized by God? Absolutely not. Jesus said, indeed, they honor me with their lips, but what's coming out of their lips is not coming from their heart. Their heart is far from me. And he said, yes, you are worshiping me, but in vain. Now, how many religious people today who are very serious about worshiping God know that you could approach God with worship in vain? Jesus says so. And it happens, he says in verse 9, when you teach as your doctrines the commandments of men. Now, remember that question he asked the chief priests and elders? The baptism of John. Where did it come from? From heaven or from men? Those are the only two options. So what we choose to offer up to God in worship is either something that God said, I want you to do to worship me, or just what somebody else said, I want to do to worship God. And if that's all it is, Jesus says, that's in vain. as you skip down in this same chapter to verse 13, actually verse 12. The disciples came and said to him, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Jesus said, "I didn't mean to offend the Pharisees." No, Jesus didn't say anything like that. Verse 13, he answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the pit." They feel like they're firmly planted before God, but every plant that my Father hasn't planted is going to be rooted up. It doesn't matter how good and religious it looks. If it wasn't God's idea, it's not going anywhere. Who will you listen to? Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into a pit. We really don't like to have our religious practice challenged, do we? But it's absolutely imperative that we think about authority. We cannot rely on mere human authority, what you think or what I think or what any kind of church teaches or what kind of religious publication teaches or anything like that. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. That's so important to say that the book of Proverbs says it twice. Chapter 14, verse 12, and chapter 16, verse 25. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. Jeremiah acknowledged in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, that it's not in man who walks to direct his steps. Proverbs 28, 26 says, whoever walks by his own wisdom is a fool. So how do we know that we act with heaven's authority? Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 with me, please. Colossians chapter 3. From heaven or from man? Same kind of thing Paul was thinking about by the Holy Spirit's inspiration in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. First, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now, how do we know today that we act with heaven's authority? Through the New Testament, the Word of Christ, as Paul calls it. We let that dwell in us. We get to know what the Lord says, and we make it what we're all about. Then we know. Then we know what comes from heaven. And then we're qualified, he says, to teach and admonish one another. To say, this is what the Lord says, and what you're doing is what the Lord says to do. Or what you're doing is not what the Lord says to do. We learn what God wants. That word should be dwelling in us richly, and we should be teaching and admonishing one another with it regularly. How should I live? Verse 17 says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever we do morally, spiritually, and religiously, we must do in the name of the Lord Jesus. I would think most people who call themselves Christians say, what I'm doing in the name of the Lord Jesus. But they don't always mean by in the name of the Lord Jesus what Paul meant by in the name of the Lord Jesus. Many people, when they would say something like that, means I'm doing this and I'm doing it to the glory of Jesus. Whatever it is that they've decided to do. But doing what we do in His name, biblically, means doing it on His authority, which we find it in the New Testament. Now, notice while we're here on this page in our Bibles, Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. Some people had their own ideas about what to do with religion and with life. In Paul's day, and he said in verse 23 of chapter 2, "These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Paul says there's a bunch of self-made religion. It's not from heaven. It's not in the name of Jesus. What must I do to be saved? Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We're only going to be saved on the authority of and by the merit of Jesus. Well, how am I going to do that? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter speaking again says to believing people, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, what if someone says, well, I prayed to Jesus and I know what I felt in my heart and I was saved when I prayed that prayer? Well, where are you going to find in the New Testament that you did that on the authority of Jesus? You're not going to find that anywhere. But you can hear Peter saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you can know that that word came from heaven. You can know that you're acting with God's authority. And you can know that you've received the forgiveness of sins. What should church be like? Why does authority matter there? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23 gives us a good answer to that question. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23 is talking about God's great power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is the authority above everyone else. And Jesus is the head of his church. And when Jesus communicates what he wants his church to be and what he wants his church to do, that's what we should be. And that's what we should do. God doesn't authorize us to be or to do anything else. How should we worship? Jesus spoke to that matter in John chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. John chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, as he sat down at a well in Samaria, he met this woman and had this most interesting conversation with her. It gets very religious. And she's asking him questions about what should folks do religiously. Verse 22, he told her, you worship what you do not know. Ma'am, you worship ignorantly. He says, then we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And truth. God has a way that he wants us to worship. One way that he's authorized. Any of you listen to Pandora radio on your computer or on your phone? It's not like radio used to be. If radio was still absolutely like it used to be, then I'd have to turn on the radio and might find something I like, and then all of a sudden Lady Gaga's on there. And I'm ready to find another station. Or I might be listening to genuine classic country, and then all of a sudden, whoever from today, I don't like any of it today myself, is there. Well, it's not that way with Pandora. Pandora, you go in and you type the name of an artist or a band that you like. And so they play something by that artist or that band. And then it'll play something else that they think you would like because you like that artist or band. You'll put in the name of a song, and it'll find another song like that. And there are these very complex algorithms that are behind all of that, being computer-generated. Things that are going on musically, and who or what's at the forefront of this song that makes you like it. And so they figure out, this is what he or she likes. And then you help them more by clicking on a button. They've got one button that looks like this, thumbs up, and they've got one button that looks like this, thumbs down. And so you play with that enough until that thing never plays anything except what you like. Nothing else. And they do it for free. Well, I wonder, have we gotten that way when it comes to all these matters under discussion? How should I live? What must I do to be saved? What should church be like? How should we worship? Are we trying to customize Jesus to our liking? Are we trying to customize the Bible to meet our wants? Are we trying to customize our wants to meet what God authorizes in the Bible? We need to be careful. And we need to examine ourselves, because we live in this consumer-oriented time and in this postmodern time that says, I'm always right. What I feel is what I ought to feel. And what I want is just fine because I want it. As humans, we have the same problems with authority that the chief priests and the elders did. Now, Jesus asked them this one question in particular because he knew how insincere they were with the question that they asked him. Why are you doing these things? Where did you get this authority? And who gave you this authority to do them? Jesus says, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, is it from heaven or is it from men? Back in our text, do you remember what happened after that? Well, these guys who came to challenge Jesus know that not a one of them better speak up real fast after Jesus has asked the question. They all go and they get in a huddle and they get their heads together, and we've got to make a plan right here, or this is going to turn out bad for us. They discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, why then did you not believe him? What's our problem with authority? What was their problem with authority? Recognizing that God has all authority means submission and obedience. And submission and obedience are difficult. The chief priests and elders knew that if they said that John's baptism was from heaven, why was John teaching what he was teaching? Why was he baptizing people? Was it because God sent him to do that? Well, they knew if we say, yes, his baptism was from heaven, Jesus would say, well, why didn't you believe him then? Because these guys had not been baptized by John. And as we saw last week in Luke chapter 7, verse 30, in that day, that if anybody refused to be baptized by John, then they were rejecting God's purpose for them. If John came from God and he said that he wasn't even worthy to stoop down and tie or untie Jesus' shoe, and that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, then these men didn't need to be challenging Jesus. They needed to be submitting to Jesus and obeying Jesus. They, like we, have a hard time with submission and obedience. And then the other thing that bothered them and bothers us about this authority question is how it affects our relationships with other people. Well, if I'm going to say that God has all authority, that God is right, whatever he says, and that's what I've got to do, and that's what you've got to do, that's going to severely affect our relationships with some people. Now, in this situation where the chief priests and the elders were, they knew that if they came back to Jesus and said, well, John's baptism was from man, verse 26, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. And in fact, they were so afraid to conflict with the majority that Luke 20, verse 6 says they were afraid the crowd would stone them to death for their disagreement. What are other people going to think? If I just listen to the Bible, and if I just go by the Bible, and I just live by the Bible, and then especially if I tell other people, that's what you need to do too, what are they going to think? In a culture like ours, this is difficult for us because the majority is not interested in listening to exactly what Jesus says. So, see, that makes it different from what the chief priests and the elders were encountering. They were going to have problems with the majority if they said this baptism is from man. But you and I are going to have problems with the majority if we say this is what God says and this is the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that's right. Every day we wrestle with being different from our culture. It's hard. And if you didn't grow up in this church or a church like this religiously, I know that you struggle to break free from traditions that you can't find in the Bible. But whether it's a moral issue or salvation, if it's about church or worship, anything that pertains to life and godliness, it doesn't matter who the man or the woman was, or who the preacher or the pastor or the priest or the elder was, or who your teacher was, or your favorite entertainer, or your own brilliant mind. If it's human in origin, then it's not right. The only thing that matters is heaven's authority. And the only one who'll judge you in the end is Jesus. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, Paul said that the times of ignorance God has overlooked. Now he's calling everyone to repent. And he's going to judge us. Verse 31 of Acts chapter 17 says, he's given us assurance of this because he's raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, my words will judge you. Nobody else in the end is going to be your judge. You're not going to be able to stand there before God on your own authority and say, well, what I did was all right, even if it's not what you told me to do. And it doesn't matter how big the crowd is that would be there on Judgment Day who'd have your back to say something like that. Only Jesus is going to judge you. Now, I don't think there's anyone here this morning who's totally antagonistic to Jesus. But what do you think about him? Is he just someone that you really admire? Or is he the absolute authority in your life? Is Jesus only your consultant? Or are you eager to obey all of his commands? One little boy showed up for the first day of kindergarten with a note on his shirt to tell the teacher, the views expressed by this child do not necessarily reflect the views of his parents. You and I need to know that just because we're children of God doesn't mean that our views necessarily reflect his. What comes from heaven, what just comes from men, from you or me or anybody else. We believe what he authorizes us to believe, and we do what he authorizes us to do, or we think wrong and do wrong. So what are you thinking today? And what are you going to do? Are you ready to become a Christian on the Lord's authority, the way he says? Are you ready to start living again by the Lord's authority? We'd love to help you this morning. If we can, why don't you come while we stand and sing together?
No longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight.